The book of Jude, and if you have, go ahead and join me by rising to your feet. If you would, if you were with us this morning, then you know that we began our series that we've titled A Letter Exposing Modern Day Apostasy from the book of Jude that we're going to be preaching through. We set our study this morning just in verse number one alone, and in it we talked to you about Jude talking to us. And Jude said, please allow me introduce myself. He said in verse number one, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. It's right there that he is telling us who he is. He's telling us who exactly he is, what his relationships are. And then he goes on to say, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. He starts out by saying, this is who I am. And then he starts talking about who I'm talking to now. So now that we've got that understanding, Jude's greeting in verse number one is telling us who he is and who he's talking to. But tonight I want us to take it a step further with his greeting on into verse number two, where we read these words, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Now, it may not seem at first like there is a lot in those nine words, but you ought to underscore those in your copy of God's Word. Because in them there is some glorious truth that Jude is telling us on how to deal with these matters in his greeting of modern day apostasy. And there are some critical, concerning things that we need to know about how to deal with people when we come to approach them. And those days will come that we may have to do that. So let's ask the Lord to help us tonight. I want to speak to you for a little while around this thought tonight. Sound the battle cry. Sound the battle cry. Father, thank you again for your love and what you've done for us. Thank you, Lord. The only thing you bought was me. And Lord, I've never wanted to take that merchandise back. I never could. It is a permanent receipt sealed in blood. And I thank you so much for it. Now be with us tonight. Use these thoughts, challenge our hearts, convict our hearts, comfort our hearts, change our hearts. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Many years ago, there was a man who would come over to Germany from time to time, and he would do special music for us. He would also lead the congregational music in our church. His name was Bobby Finch. He was a music director at Fairfax Baptist Temple. On one occasion that he was there and leading some music, there was a little bit of a failure in communication, I guess we'd say, from Dad, who was moderating the service, and Mom in the particular meeting. We were in a jubilee at the time. Mom was trying to get a message to Dad, and you know how we are, most fellas. We didn't understand what his wife was trying to tell us. Dad was a bit confused about what was going on. Mom very respectfully, but very clearly and firmly requested a moment with Dad during the service. And you could tell that she needed to talk to him, so Dad turned around to Brother Bobby and said, Bobby, come lead us in a song while I go and talk to my wife. I kid you not, Bobby walked up to the platform and he said, take your songbooks, turn to such and such page, whatever it was, stand to your feet, and we're going to sing a couple of verses of Sound the Battle Cry while the two of these folks talk and they try to work out these details that they need to. It was a light moment and it was a fun time. But I tell you, I love the words of that song. If you've never heard the song Sound the Battle Cry, it's a good one. It says, sound the battle cry, see the foe is nigh, raise the standard high for the Lord. He goes on to say, gird your armor on, stand firm everyone, rest your cause upon his holy word. Rouse then, soldiers, rally round the banner, ready, steady, pass the word along, onward, forward, shout aloud, Hosanna. Christ is captain of the mighty throng. Folks, if there has ever been a day in our whole existence, the existence of the church, when the church needed to rise up and sound the battle cry, I want us to understand that it is this day. It is the day that we are living in, that God's people would get off of their seats, get out of their complacency, rise up and sound the battle cry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sound it to the entire world, not only within the four walls of the actual church itself with the proclamation of the truth, but inside of the four walls with the preservation of the truth. Not only outside with the proclamation, but the preservation of the truth. Now we need to understand this, that if we are going to get it right out there, we have first got to keep it right in here. And that's where so many churches are messing this thing up. We've messed it all up in here, and so therefore we cannot seem to keep it right out there. And everybody just seems to get confused in these times. In these few verses, in the second verse of the book of Jude, we find Jude addressing some things for this matter of apostasy, and he is calling out to the church to sound the battle cry. I want to do my best to communicate this to you today in the thoughts of sound the battle cry, but we will find the primary theme of sound the battle cry in my first thought that I'm calling tonight, the rebuke that was imminent. There is the rebuke that was imminent. Now look at verse number 2. We're going to be in verses number 2, primarily 2. We'll look at verse 1 again briefly, but look at it and notice it carefully. Mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Now when we read those 9 words, those 9 short words in verse number 2, it's easy to have a general understanding of what Jude is saying when we read them. In our minds today, we think we've got that figured out, but the bottom line is there were some specific reasons why Jude was outlining those words in his letter exposing modern day apostasy. So let's try to learn it all together. Now to put all these pieces together right now, let's go back and review for just a moment some of the words of verse number 1 that says, Jude the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. I failed to mention this morning, and I do want to reiterate this and make sure that we understand this. I believe one of the reasons that Jude mentions the name of James in this verse, I shared a little bit about it this morning because of their relation, but I believe that James was instrumental in Jude coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ and become a follower of Him. James's life was an impact upon his brother's life. Now, as we learned this morning, James, if we study it back and we learn more detail, James was the son of Mary and Joseph, which would have made Jude as well such, and would have made them the half-brothers of the Lord Jesus Himself. There would have been not too many people alive beyond these guys that would have known Christ any better in those earlier years than these gentlemen right here alone. We talked this morning about what an awesome responsibility it must have been and what a thing it must have been like to be raised in the home and as one of the brothers of the Lord Jesus Christ. However, John chapter 7 and verse number 5 lets us know that these fellows, James and Jude specifically in our study, these guys did not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ in those earlier years. But folks, there came a time, likely during the early days of the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, there came a time when old James surrendered and gave his heart to the Lord Jesus. And then not long after, at some point, Jude had done the same. He came and gave his heart to Christ as well. And again, I believe the reason Jude mentioned James's name in verse number 1 is because James was likely very instrumental in pointing Jude to the Lord Jesus. By the way, can I say that's the way it ought to be? Families winning families to Christ. What would we be like and what would we accomplish for the Lord if every family, every child of God just made sure the rest of our families were ready to meet God, ready to go into eternity? Well, what a shame it would be for us to win the world, but yet our family go to hell. God help each one of us to reach our families that are in our lives. As we study Bible and church history, we learn that James was the leader, or we'll call him the pastor at the church of Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem was still at this time the then known holy city of the entire known world. So James's congregation would have likely been a larger one filled with a bunch of affluent people. Because it was the church at Jerusalem that would have had that type of a congregation, and it was not long removed from the cross of Calvary, there would have been a great deal of details that were going on and a lot of issues that were happening during this time with the great dispensational change from the old Jewish law to, thank God, the New Testament covenant of grace that we are now living under. There would have been people in the church at Jerusalem, remember, probably a larger congregation, a group of very affluent people that were still in that time that they were aware and they had lived through the old Jewish law and during the transition into grace. There would have been a group of people that would have known of the grace of God in this church. They would have made profession of the grace of God in that church, but yet they still had not yet entirely let go of all of their ties and cut all of their ties of the old Jewish law. Let me put it this way. They were just playing church. They were just going through the motions of religion. Is that not where we're at in much of the churches of our day to day? Just playing church, going through the motions of religion. They were just coming to church and they thought they had everything figured out. They thought they had everything the way that they needed to be. But they were lost without God, which, by the way, is the essence of the foundation of what an apostate really is. Remember, apostate is one who has fallen away from the truth. These folks would have been lost without God. They would have been on their way to hell. These would have been a bunch of well-known, well-to-do people in the upper echelon of the Jewish society, and they would have carried a very big stick of influence, and they would not have minded waving it, and they wouldn't have minded beating people over the head with it. Now, though they were lost, they were without God, they were hell-bound, they had yet still been influential because of the dispensational change that they had been in. They would have still been influential in the establishment of the early church at Jerusalem, meaning that they would have, through deception, worked their way up the ladder of influence in the church. They would have held positions in their church, something similar maybe to what we would have today. They might have had a position of a Sunday school teacher. They might have been a deacon. They might have had even some type of staff position in the church. Now, that all sounds great and fine, besides the fact that they were lost. The reason that I'm so careful about people that join the church of God and I just don't open the doors of the church is because I won't talk to people first. I want to make sure that church members are saved and on their way to heaven. Nothing wrong with that. That's very, very important. Because of this, it quickly presented a problem when you had people in leadership in the church and they started teaching and influencing people on doctrines that were not lining up with the truths of God. They were teaching some false doctrines. They were teaching some heresies that were there. They were teaching justification by the old law that Christ had just abolished on the cross of Calvary and was no longer relevant anymore. You know what they were doing? They were teaching apostasy. They were apostates in the church. Again, because of Jude's mention of James in verse number 1, it is likely that Jude was influenced, coming to Christ, by the life of James, but it was also a very good possibility that Jude would have been a member of the church at Jerusalem and working right under the leadership of Pastor James in the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem. And it's even possible that old Jude may have been the right-hand man of James in the church of Jerusalem. I can see him right now, can't you? I see Pastor James and I see Assistant Pastor Jude. They are sitting in the conference room of the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem, a very well-known church, a very affluent church. They were sitting there and they were talking about how they were hearing rumors about different types of apostasy that was being taught in Sunday school classes. Maybe they were hearing little hints of apostate doctrine and false doctrine coming out in some of the public prayers in some of the service. Maybe they were talking about some of the home Bible studies that were going out and teaching a little bit of apostasy that had not been sanctioned by the New Testament church. By the way, I'm going to get into that a little later, but you got to be careful about Bible studies that are not sanctioned by the New Testament church. It's easy to fall into apostasy that way. God willing, in message 3 or 4 of this series, we'll look further at that. For weeks, months, maybe even years going on in, old Jude and old James, they saw some problems that were developing. They were seeking God on how that they were going to handle these problems and approach these matters. Assistant Pastor Jude looks at Pastor James and he says, "My goodness, Pastor James, how exactly are we going to handle this situation? If we get into this, we're going to stir a hornet's nest in this congregation that we've got. How are we going to handle this?" Old Pastor James looks back at Assistant Pastor Jude and he says, "We are going to attack it head on. We're not going to be afraid. We're going to deal with apostasy that is in our church right now," they are saying. "We're not going to be intimidated by them. We are not going to be persuaded by who they are, by who they know, how much money they have, or what they may threaten to do to us. We're going to stand on truth, and it's not going to make any difference what they threaten to do to us." James says, "Little brother, right now it is time to come for us to charge hell against all the forces of apostasy that is creeping up in the church because it is dividing the Lord's work and it is hindering the cause of the gospel in this place. There must have been something about what old Pastor James said to Assistant Pastor Jude. I tell you, it lit a fire in his soul, because we are here reading a letter that he wrote expressing how he felt about this modern day apostasy that was laid out. And friends, can I just tell us that it is just as relevant, should I even say more relevant, in our day today than it even was back in that day. You see, back in James and Jude's day, way back then, it was just maybe a cloud way off on the horizon. But today it is a thunderstorm that is threatening the very validity and ability of the church to minister. Jude is writing right here a letter exposing modern day apostasy. Now understand this, if you would please. This brief letter that Jude is writing, he is giving it to us, and it is nothing short of a declaration of war against the terroristic threat and attacks of apostasy in their local church and the things that were going on all across the regions in the churches of God. Jude is saying, sound the battle cry. Sound the battle cry. He is saying it is time for the church to get off defense and to go on offense against these hellacious forces that are coming against the Word of God. But how were they really going to wage this war? What kind of weapons were they going to use? I hope we're understanding the introduction of what the book of Jude is really talking about. The reality, that the rebuke that was imminent. But notice, secondly, we also see the resources that were important. There was the resources that were important. Now, when you look further at verse number 2, we notice the words and how it is written. The Bible declares to us, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. In verse number 2, Jude is giving us the recipe. He is giving us the path, the guideline to what we're going to need as we are going out to confront and correct apostasy in the day that we are living. Apostasy, those that are teaching against the true things of God or have fallen away from it. He tells us three things. We see him there. First of all, he deals with this matter of mercy. Do you see it? He said, mercy unto you. He's saying, if you're going to go out and deal with this matter of apostasy, you better have some mercy about you. You better understand that you're going to need some help, and you're going to need God's mercy to be manifested in your life. The word mercy, it is speaking of compassion. It is speaking of the outward manifestation of pity. It assumes a need on the part of him in whom is receiving it. Now, it's important for us to remember that the root problem, as we talked about this morning, and I just mentioned again, of apostasy or apostates, it is simply sin. That's all there is to it. It is sin. It's a bunch of people that have not accepted the grace of God. Now, not always is this the case, but sometimes, and really many of the times, somebody who's dealing in apostasy and apostate, who is teaching false truth, they will be somebody who may have a high-powered job. They may live in a swanky house. They may drive a fancy car. They may wear designer clothes. They may give the impression that they are the perfect little family and they've got everything together. They may speak in a very refined and articulate manner when they come and approach you. You see, the reason that you'll find that a lot, you'll find somebody who looks like they've got it all together out there, is because the devil takes those tools and he will use those things to be able to attract people's attention to them, to be able to get them to listen to them and create a following to them, because the devil knows those are all things that appeals to all of our flesh. They may look like they've got it all together. Understand that. They may look like they've got everything this world could possibly offer, and boy, they're just having a good time, and they've got it all together. May we never forget, on the inside of them, they are totally confused. They are miserable within themselves simply because they are being ruled by the evil one. And even though they are dangerous to people, or the people of God, and the work of God, may we never forget that God still sees their desperate and depraved condition, and the mercy of God still cries out and calls out to them. Though they're dangerous and though they are a threat to the truth of God, God looks at them and He sees a soul that needs a Savior. He sees somebody that He is longing to be able to share His grace with, because it is not His will that any should perish. God said that we are to confront and we are to correct that apostate the very same way that we would show compassion and mercy to that drunk, strung out old drug dealer that's living under the bridge outside of downtown, and show them the same kind of mercy that the good God of glory showed each and every one of us. He says, don't you ever forget, one day they're going to be in hell. One day they're going to be burning. And you show them the same bit of mercy that I showed you on the cross of Calvary. Oh, it's easy to get upset at them. Oh, it really is. But folks, they need the mercy of God. And so whenever we are approaching an apostate, somebody who is teaching false doctrine, somebody who has even been sucked into that, just remember that the heart of God still cries out to them, because they have a soul that needs a Savior. He tells us the recipe here is that we got to have a little mercy in our heart. But then He talks as well about peace. He tells us further about peace. Look at it again. He says, mercy unto you and peace, He said. Now, when we see that Jude uses that word peace, it is easy for us to get the idea that he is saying the opposite of sound the battle cry. You know, he's saying, hey, there ain't no fighting supposed to be here. Don't worry about charging hell with this thing. We ought to be peaceful. We ought to go at it with that approach and not ever stir anything up. We shouldn't go into it, and we ought to not stir that hornet's nest. We ought to just leave it alone. But friends, understand, Jude is not saying that we are to conform to apostasy. He is not saying that we are to ignore them and just simply go, oh, can't we all just love one another and just let everybody have what they want. He's not saying let's just let it go unchecked and have the attitude of let's just all get along. That's not at all what Jude is saying. You cannot allow false doctrine and false truth to be left alone in the church. You must sound the battle cry. This word peace that is used right here, it means to join. Now don't miss this. It means to join or to make as one. It is describing harmonious relationship between men. Jude's use of this word peace, it is giving us the idea that there was once some common ground between these people that they were going to have to go and deal with. They were cordial with one another. There may have been a time when they would hang around the campfire and roast some marshmallows together. May have been a time where they watched SportsCenter to catch up on the highlights of the Monday night football game. There may have been a time they carried all their families out together to the outback to have a blooming onion make. That may have been something they would have done as well. They would have been people that would have known each other, likely for many, many years. These apostates were people that maybe Jude and James had known for so many years as they had built the church of God and gone through this transitional period. But the use of that word peace, it is telling us here how uncomfortable things in their relationship had gotten and how bad the spiritual tension had become in the church of God. The least or the last thing that Jude wanted to do is he did not want to have to get into this, but he knew that if he was going to do what was right, he was going to have to confront this problem, even though it was going to be really uncomfortable to deal with. Can I just stop right now and just simply say that if you're going to do what's right, it's going to be really uncomfortable, okay? It just is. It's not going to be easy. It's not going to be an easy road to stand upon truth. The Lord has told us that if we are going to honor God, if we are going to stand upon the Word of God, you're going to have constant pushback. You're going to have the forces of hell and the people of the world coming after us to destroy us. It is not always easy to do what is right. But I tell you, though it may not be easy, God will always honor those who just purpose in their heart. They are going to do what's right, and it doesn't matter. Jude didn't want really to have anything to do with this, and nobody does. Nobody ought to want to have confrontation. It ought not be our goal. I've met some people who I think they think that it's God's calling upon their life for them to confront everybody and create confrontation. You ever met some people like that? I've met a few people like that. They think it's their spiritual gift to stir up that hornet's nest and to make everybody mad and have confrontation with everybody. That's not what Jude was looking for here. Jude realized that there was two opposing doctrinal positions that were about to be approached. They were about to collide. There was going to be feelings that were going to be hurt. There was going to be harmful words that were going to be said. Fact is, Jude didn't want to have anything to do with this, but he knew he had to do it, and he knew he had to do it right. His use of that word peace that we are seeing, he is not saying that we are to conform to it. He's not saying that we are to accept apostasy. Now, understand this. When we see that word peace, all he's doing is saying we've got to do it the right way. That's all he's saying. Don't overthink that. We've got to do it in mercy, and we've got to do it in peace. We've got to do it the right way. Folks, it does not matter what we are dealing with in our lives. May we learn this. We will always create a bigger mess in our lives if we don't do it the right way. If we don't purpose in our heart and determine that we are going to do it the right way and honor God in everything that we do. Boy, we go into circumstances sometimes and boy, we are just determined that we are not going to do it the right way. It's amazing to me how God's Word has good timing in my life. God's Word has good timing in your life. We all need help with this as we face difficult circumstances ahead, that we had better deal with not just apostates, but people that we're having to deal with in this world, matters of confrontation that have to be corrected, and we've got to do it the right way. Jude's primary purpose in going into this was not to go into it and get into a shouting match. He wasn't going into it to pick a fight with somebody, you know, and go in and try to wipe them out, bloody their nose, give them a concussion, get them out of the ring. That wasn't what Jude's intention was at all. No, Jude went into this confrontation. Jude went into this process of trying to correct this, and he was doing it the right way, and he wanted desperately to have a peaceful solution to it. Jude's goal was to sit down with him and say, look, the Word of God teaches us this, and you are going a different direction. Can we correct this? Let me tell you how to be saved. Let me tell you how to get right. Let us pull you out of this spot right now in the leadership of the church so we can be able to get things right. I want to do everything I can to help you because I believe you are worth salvaging and bringing into the fold of God and into the truth of God. He said, if you are going to approach apostasy, the number one thing you need to have is mercy. Remember, they're a soul that needs a Savior. And then you need to have peace. You need to go into it with an attitude that I'm not going to blood any noses. I'm not going to fight. Boy, some people just want to fight. And that ought not be. Now, I'm talking about Christian people. They just want to fight about everything. I ain't got no time to fight. I got homes being torn apart by drugs. I got marriages falling apart. I got a world all around me going to hell. I don't have time to argue about a bunch of stuff that just doesn't matter in eternity. I don't have time for that stuff. I want to see people saved and lives change in this last quarter of our day. He says you better have some mercy and you better have some peace if you're going to get into this battle. If you're going to sound this battle cry, you better have those. Then he goes on to talk about love, doesn't he? Oh my goodness, who needs help here? Who needs some help here? Amen. Showing love to a world that does not love us, does not love God. You see, it is one thing to have mercy. It's one thing to have peace. When we go to talking about love, that takes it to a whole new level. Showing love to people that all they do is constantly beat you down. All they do is belittle you and wear you out, poke fun of you for trying to do what's right. It is hard to show love to people in whom you are their target day in and day out for trying your best to live for God. You ever had a problem trying to live for God and everybody around you just make fun of you? I mean, they just make fun of you because of you don't go to certain places, you don't use certain languages. You don't listen to certain types of music. You don't go to these types of movies. You go to church every time the doors are open. They're watching with their binoculars outside as you drive off. They're just looking. We had somebody literally in an apartment complex we lived in Fort Oglethorpe years ago. It was some friends of ours, Gary Tinge, and many of y'all know. I'd stay over at their house when they lived in this area. Somebody with binoculars would watch them every Sunday as they'd go out to church. They'd have their Bibles under their arm, and then they would confront them about it and talk to them about it. You ever had that happen? You were under the microscope constantly of a bunch of people who were putting you down and poking fun of you for just trying to do what's right, just trying to live for God. That is the world that we are living in. It is one thing to have mercy toward them. It's one thing to have peace toward them, but to have love takes it to that whole new level. You see, love is one of the greatest attributes of God. And it is so remarkable to me that Jude mentions it in this passage as one of the primary resources to confront and correct apostasy. It was not the mercy of God. It was not the peace of God. It was not even any other form of those type of forms of God that provided the grace of God. But ultimately, it was the love of God that saved you and I. I love the words of John chapter 4 and verse number 16 and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. I tell you, that'll teach us a whole lot about the things that we're having to deal with in this world. You see, ladies and gentlemen, whether it be an apostate, whether it be somebody that's lost that just keeps wearing you out, whether it be a family member that you're having to deal with, a co-worker about this struggle or that struggle, the way that we approach it, and the way that we show the mercy, the peace, and the love of God will reveal just as much about our spiritual standing as it will theirs. We had better be careful about how we approach these matters. It is so easy for us to have that mama or that papa bear attitude and go into this thing kicking and screaming and wearing everybody out. And it's so easy to respond in any type of anger to these apostates that were out there and are trying to do very real damage to the work of God, or that lost person that is trying to wear you down. But remember, when you get into those difficult circumstances, those moments of stress, when people are doing those things to you and you're having that confrontation, that correction moment, remember, that's what the devil wants us to do. He wants us to fall into that trap. He wants us to do it the wrong way because he knows all it's going to do is make everything worse. Jude is telling us that if we want to prevent digging a deeper hole in the correction and the confrontation that we are about to deal with apostasy or anybody else, we are going to have to approach it in the mercy, peace, and love of God, that same mercy, that same peace, and that same love that God has shown us. He is saying, no matter how bad things may be, no matter who it may be, no matter how bad they may be, no matter what they have done, they are not too far beyond the grace of God. And it is our job to go to them with the attitude of bridging the gap between truth and error and bringing them back into the fold of what truth really is, out of apostasy and into the right things of God. When it comes to an apostate or apostasy, or anyone that you're dealing with salvation or any other type of thing, just remember that we cannot be guilty. We cannot be guilty of blowing up and exploding about it, because when we do, we are basically surrendering and saying they are too far gone. They are gone beyond the reach of the grace of God, and they are not able to be saved. And God says that is not the case. They are able to be saved if they will just repent. Judas say, look at every one of them and realize they are worth salvaging through the mercy, through the peace, and through the love of God. May that be our daily approach with everything. Everybody we come in contact with, at work, at family, apostate, or whomever, they are worth salvaging. They are. They are worth salvaging. through the mercy, the peace, and the love of God. There is not only the rebuke that is imminent. He gives us then the resources that were important. Do you see those? But then number three, you'll notice with me the repetition that was impactful. The repetition that was impactful. Notice the construction of the verse carefully again. Verse number two, mercy unto you and peace and love be, somebody tell me, multiplied. Who's good at multiplication? Not in our house. Multiplied. This is something the child of God needs desperately to understand. Mercy, peace, and love of God. Got to be multiplied. This isn't a one-stop shop, a one-time only. I'm reminded of how the mercy, the peace, and the love of God was not just once shown to me, but over and over and over again. The love of God, the mercy of God, the peace of God reached down and picked me up by way of His grace. Time and time again, and He's saying that is the approach that we are to have with them. That word multiplied, it is speaking right here, and I think we understand this, to cause to increase. Increase. The mercy, the peace, and the love of God coming out of our lives to a bunch of apostates, false teachers, are people who are just wearing us out and belittling us, people that are making our life hard, people that are dividing our world, dividing our family, all of those different types of things. It's got to increase. It's got to grow. Y'all remember those little dolls? What do you call them things that you would put water on? They would grow hair. Cheetah Pet, is that somebody shouted that out to me? I got some of those when I was a boy. You talking about, we talked this morning, not being able to keep things. That was an easy task. I couldn't even do that. But you remember how they were. You would feed water. Did anybody ever have any of those? You had some tea? You had some? You put water on or something you did to them. Rogaine, I don't know what it was. You put something on them and it caused it to grow. It caused it to grow. My mind thought about that when I was studying that this week. We've got to be like a little, what was it, a cheetah pet? Is that what we got to be like? When it comes to this matter of the mercy and the peace, what I say, whatever it is, you know what I'm talking about. The mercy, the peace, and the love of God, that's what we've got to be like. We've got to continue to water it and treat it and plant what we need to into it so we will multiply. So we will increase out to this world who desperately needs to see that mercy, that peace, and that love of God. When we see that word multiply, it is giving the idea to us right here. Don't miss this. Do not miss this. It is giving the idea of the more difficult and the more frustrating that effort of evangelism or that effort of confrontation or correction that you have to do in what's right and removing error in the life of another, the more difficult and the more frustrating that it is to get in our lives, we are not to give up. We are not to give up. We're here to keep on digging deeper and digging deeper and digging deeper within ourselves into the mercy and into the peace and into the love of God. Tapping into the well of God. This is where it's so important for us to understand that we don't have the ability to do this. Whenever you start going into one of these moments of confronting this with the intention of correcting this with the mercy, the peace, and the love of God, you better make sure you prayed up. Better make sure you've done your homework. Better make sure you've been with God that day. That you're walking with God. Because things can get ugly in a hurry. And the train can get off the track in a hurry. And the devil's just looking for that little inroad to stick his foot in and derail it. And as a result, we will respond and react in a way that that apostate or that lost person or even that saved person that we're trying to help spiritually will turn their back and rebel against the truth and go the other way and perhaps never, ever come to know Christ. Come out of error. Come into truth.
I wish we could all understand the responsibility the believer has to a world that's lost, a world that's dying. Now listen closely to me, if you would. There does come a time, listen, when we have fulfilled our obligation to bring truth to error. That time does come. Some people just will not listen. They refuse to do what's right. They refuse to surrender to the things of God. And as Paul said it in Romans 1 and verse number 28, they have been given over to a reprobate mind. They have sinned away their day of grace. There are some people who just refuse to listen. But I think what Jude is telling us right here is that you and I always give up too soon. We think that they have been given over to a reprobate mind, and we don't have the infinite ability to know that. And so many of us just say they're gone. They're not worth salvaging anymore. There's no hope for them anymore. Oh, I remember people telling me on many occasions, my son, my daughter, they're too far gone. I've heard it. You've heard it. That co-worker, they're too far gone. They've cursed God too many times. No point in me even trying to reach them anymore. Jude is simply telling us, most of the time, we just give up too soon. And you got to dig deeper. Though it's frustrating, though it's a difficult situation, and the harder you try to win that lost coworker, that lost family member, or bring that apostate out of error and into the realm of truth, we've got to be multiplying the mercy, the peace, and the love of God. As we will learn in our study, Jude went on to write a scathing letter. I hope you've read the book of Jude. Do it if you haven't. Exposing modern day apostasy. But it is so wonderful that before he really got into the difficulty of it, trust me, we haven't gotten into the difficulty of it. It's as easy as it gets. He reminded us that before we go into these times of correction, confrontation, before two opposing doctrinal opinions collide, before feelings are hurt, hurtful words are exchanged, you better go into it with the mercy, peace, and love of God, which we cannot have too much of. Multiplied over, over, over again. In other words, we in our finite minds, he's infinite, we're finite. We don't know when it's too late until Jesus comes or he takes us out of this world or them. Our job is to keep on going, multiplied in mercy, peace, and love. You preach a message like this, 9 words in a verse. How do you give an invitation? I want us in closing to think of it this way. It may not necessarily be with an apostate, but who is that person in your life? Go ahead, sister. Who is that person in your life that you know that you are going to have to confront and correct about something? Maybe it is truth to error, as error to truth as an apostate. Maybe it's just some old lost person. Maybe it's that person who keeps on wearing you down, doing what's right. Maybe it's that one that's drifted away from God. Sin has crept in and you need to correct it. You need to confront it. Who is that person in the story of your life that you have had the thought, be honest, that they're too far gone? they're beyond God's grace. They're never going to be saved. Is it possible that God has still got that individual, family, friend, or co-worker, whomever, in your life? Because all they need to do is see one more manifestation of the mercy, peace, love of God manifested out of your life to theirs, multiplied, so they'll come to know Jesus. When he reached down his hand for me, I was lost and undone without God or His Son. When he reached down his hand. Rise to your feet.